Please open up your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, we'll also be turning briefly to Genesis 28 and Matthew chapter 11 at some point. John chapter 1, continuing our study there in the Gospel of John. The title of my message this morning is Follow Me. Follow me. That's what the Lord calls us to, is to follow Him. Lindsay and I had the privilege of going hiking yesterday with some friends. It was a great time. It snowed the whole time. It was a beautiful thing. Two of our friends' dogs came with us as well. They followed after us as we hiked up the mountain. Sometimes they took their own way. They would veer off the path, and then they would come back. And some of us were strangers, at least somewhat, to these dogs. But they would listen to us. You know, if we said, come here or go ahead, they would listen. Or if, you know, we were to say, sit, they might sit, even though we were strangers to them. If I had enough doggy treats, I could have lured one away from the trail, and even though I was a stranger. Sheep are a little different than dogs, a lot different in many ways. But a shepherd leads a flock of sheep. They follow their shepherd because they know his voice. We see in the scriptures that Jesus is the shepherd, and his followers are called sheep. A stranger, they simply will not follow. Different than the dogs. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, will flee from that stranger, because they do not know the voice of strangers. In the Gospel of John, we see that his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43, continuing with our study, the next day, he, being Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, we see here, as we saw in the other, in the synoptics, the call of Jesus Christ. He calls men to follow him. And we saw that they left their nets. They left everything and obeyed the call to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Philip, as we see here, was one of the first disciples. He was from Bethsaida, which means house of fishermen or fisher town. Same town where Peter and Andrew were from. It's possible that Andrew met up with Philip before Jesus found him. We see in verse 41 that Andrew first found his own brother. We see that. We saw that last time. That he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So this is somewhat of an implication that he did find him, and then he maybe had an interaction with Philip before Jesus indeed found him. They were from the same town, so it's possible. Philip very likely was at first a disciple of John the Baptist, following after him. But then the Messiah is present on the scene. Philip could have been coming back from a time with John the Baptist, and Jesus, setting on the road to Galilee, found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." This Philip is not to be confused with the other Philip, the evangelist that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 8, we read about the other Philip evangelizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Two different men. The Philip we read here in John was one of the 12, one of the disciples. It was Philip who was approached by the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Remember who was with him? Philip went to Andrew, and they both went and told Jesus about this in John chapter 12. Philip was also a practical man, able to calculate the financial cost that would be needed to feed the multitude. We see that in chapter 6. Philip did, though, just as others did. He did not keep the fact that the Messiah was here to himself. He went and found his friend Nathanael and gave him some shocking news to them. "We have found him." Philip confesses that they had found the Messiah, the Christ. He did not say it just as Andrew had said it to Peter, plainly, that we had found the Christ. He makes the same point, yet differently. He says, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about, and also him who the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament." Philip had come under the conviction. He had come under the belief, under the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. When he says whom Moses wrote about, very likely he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Two verses there, I'll read them for you. Verse 15 and 18. "As Moses wrote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And as the Lord says in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is the one whom, that's just one, two verses there of what Moses wrote about Christ. And here also, he says, the one also who the prophets of Old Testament wrote about, specifically Isaiah. One verse I'll paraphrase here. "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace," from Isaiah chapter 9. But we see also in Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 5, you can read that, verse 10 through 12. Isaiah 52, chapter 52 through Isaiah chapter 53, the one who the prophets told about, Jesus the Messiah. Also, we see the phrase used in the New Testament, "the law and the prophets," to express the entire Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. We say Jesus saying this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then in Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, after his resurrection, he was walking and talking with the disciples. And Luke writes, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, being Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." So here was the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples explaining from the Old Testament. They were bringing up things from the Old Testament. How about this? And he says, and he was explaining it to them. Imagine that. Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This identifying who is the one. And we can hear the skepticism in Nathanael's voice, in his reaction. Can any good come out of Nazareth? A Messiah from that town? Nazareth? Come on. Nathanael, though, a genuine question from his perspective, not a mocking way. Nathanael was no slouch. He was theologically astute. That's why I believe that Philip said this to him specifically. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, this Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael was familiar with Nazareth. He was a native of Cana, which was a village near Nazareth, which was in Galilee. So he knew the place. Just as a side note, but important for us, Nathanael has another name that we find in the New Testament. He's also called Bartholomew. Bartholomew is never mentioned in John. Nathanael is not mentioned, as far as I found in the synoptics. But Bartholomew is with, guess who? Philip, in the synoptics. We also find him in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, right after Thomas is listed. And Nathanael is listed right after Thomas in John 21, verse 2. It's not a huge deal when men would have two different names or be called two different names. We see this. Simon, the son of John, you should be called Cephas, meaning Peter. But Nathanael was like others in a way that he doubted the Messiah would come from such a place. But others would say it in a mocking way in John chapter 7. Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? This Nathanael came to Jesus because of Philip's witness. We have to make sure we get that. He came to Jesus because of Philip's witness. Nathanael was a devout Jew. He may have been going through some type of a crisis, some type of spiritual crisis that Philip may have known about, conjecture, but and Jesus would have obviously known about. But when he got converted, he was all in. He was in the boat. And quite literally, he was in the boat in the end of the gospel when Jesus was there, and it lists him as well in John chapter 21. And even though Nathanael doubted there, Philip was not going to give up. Philip may have not been at the same theological level as Nathanael, but he says to him, come and see. Come and see. An application for us is we know we don't always have all the answers when we witness to somebody. They may have a question. We say, I don't know the answer to that. But come and see, for I know someone who might. Or come and see, let's go to the Word of God. Do you doubt? Go to the Gospel of John yourself. I was able to interact with a young man recently on the things of the Lord, and that's what I will say to them. Go to the Gospel of John. Read it for yourself. And I tell Christians who are struggling or new Christians, go to 1 John and read it and pray. And someone says, I don't know if I'm a Christian, or someone says, I want to become a Christian. I want to know about the things of the Lord. I tell them, go to the Word of God and cry out to Him to save you until you know He has. And don't rest from wrestling with God until you know for sure that God has saved you. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So here we have Jesus saying, behold, an Israelite indeed. Notice the exclamation point. In whom there is no deceit. This Israelite, different than some of the others that he will interact with. There's no deceit. He was honest and open, willing. He was ripe to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Could you imagine being Nathanael? How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. We ask the question, what was this Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Was he praying? Was he asking God, would you reveal to me the Messiah? Was he seeking the Lord? Was he asking God to reveal the Messiah? Was he praying? We don't know for sure, but one thing we do know for sure is that Jesus knew in his supernatural knowledge. He knew. You know, we all have these times under the fig tree where we have our time or should have our time alone with the Lord. Calvin points out this, a useful lesson for us. Even at times also when we are not thinking of Christ, we are observed by Him. And this needs be so, that He may bring us back when we have withdrawn from Him. So if you feel, if anyone here feels your heart drawing away from the Lord, where is the fig tree time in your life to where you would say, God, I want a deeper fellowship with you, that He may bring you back to a closer communion with Him? Jesus knows what was in the heart of Nathanael. He knows what is in our hearts this morning. He knows all things about everyone in here this morning and me. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about all of you. And He cares for us. And to think that the God who died on the cross would love us. Jesus said, Nathanael responds. So again, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus told him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael responds. He doesn't say, well, how did you see me? He doesn't respond with, well, he says, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He's confessing with his mouth right then and there, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He's indicating here that Jesus is God. He's given him the highest title, the King of Israel. Royalty is standing there before his eyes, and he realizes it. He calls him Son of God. In doing so, he is saying that he is the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament. Numerous verses. One we could read is Psalm chapter 2. I'll read it for you, actually. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 9, we see, first off, 1 through 3, the psalmist speaks, the narrator, and then 4 through 6, God the Father speaks, and then 7 through 9, the Son of God speaks. And then also, in 10 through 12, the narrator again. So Psalm 2, the psalmist speaks. I'll just turn there. Psalm 2, the first few verses, the psalmist speaks, the narrator. Then God the Father speaks, verse 4 through 6. And then the Son of God speaks, which is the verses to hone in on for a moment. He, the Father, said to me, the Son speaking, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. The same thing the Father says to the Son at his baptism. The same thing he says to Jesus at the Transfiguration. Jesus is the Son of God. Also this title Nathanael gives him back to John chapter 1. The King of Israel. Another name for the Messiah. Used only three times in the New Testament that I found. But we see it also in Zephaniah 3. I'll read it for you. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. And in John 12, 13, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, they began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. But Jesus says something in John 18 that I want us to look at this morning. John 18. I didn't tell you about that earlier, that we were going there, but that's okay. John 18. Beginning in verse 33. You remember this interaction? Jesus before Pilate. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, says the Lord. And they follow him, as he says. My kingdom, says the Lord, is not of this world. A question for us this morning is, what kingdom are you in? What kingdom also practically are you living in, or are you serving in, or is your main focus in life? Jesus, also perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force earlier on in the gospel, chapter 6, to take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. After a sign was performed, they said, Let's make him king by force. So he withdrew from that. And then he says, as we go to John chapter 1 again, Nathanael, again, he calls him, he says, You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. You see, Jesus is calling these men, follow me. And they are following after him. They are confessing with their mouth who Jesus is. In verse 50, Jesus answered and said to them, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What greater things would they see? Well, read the Gospels and we find out. We see signs, we see healings, resurrection from the dead. Nathanael is a believer from this point on. This was only the start of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was much that Nathanael and others were going to be able to see that was greater than what he originally saw. And he says to him in verse 51, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So it's interesting here, in verse 50, he's speaking directly to Nathanael, singular you. And then it switches to plural you. Truly, truly, I say to you all, speaking to the audience that was there with him at that time, you all will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is an allusion going back to Genesis chapter 28, which is a familiar passage for us. I'm just going to read it for us this morning and just make some observations from it. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. Remember Jacob's dream? Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder. This is the point we want to hone in on. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall be all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is none other, than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He is telling his disciples that they will see far greater things than what Jacob saw. Seeing the heavens opened was, as Beale says, every apocalypse dream, receiving a vision of otherworld realities. Acts chapter 10, verse 11, it happened to Peter in a vision. Remember that? Revelation 4, 1, John saw greater things and wrote about them in Revelation. And Revelation 19, 11, it writes, I saw heaven open and ascending. Heavens open and angels descending here is drawn from Jacob's vision of the ladder. The top reached to heaven, the bottom resting on earth. The angels were ascending and descending on it. What's the point here for us this morning? This practical point. Think of a ladder or a stairway. I like to think of a ladder. You know, there's even a song, right? Stairway to Heaven. I don't even know the lyrics. Don't really care right now. But a ladder, we all know what a ladder is, and we crawl up a ladder. But there is no one ever that is good enough. How much they do, how hard they try to climb up a ladder, a spiritual ladder, to get to God. By climbing up a ladder of good works. Jesus was the one who ultimately this stairway or this ladder points to. Because no one can get to heaven by their good works. No climbing any ladder. No church attendance. Jesus will mediate greater revelation than Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, and Isaiah. That's what he is telling them in a nutshell. Leon Morris says of this expression, it's a figurative way of saying that Jesus will reveal heavenly things. And it's a thought that is developed throughout this gospel. And we read it and are amazed. And think about these things that they saw in the gospel in their time, we don't see today. We see something that is fantastically wonderful and marvelous today. And what is that? Biblical conversion. That somebody who was dead in their sins can be risen to life in Christ. That, my friends, is something to be in awe of. That we were living in our trespasses and sins, and that Christ would give us life. That is something great, that He would save our souls. Isn't that a wonderful thing this morning? That we are dead, we're dead, and now we are alive. That we will be able to witness this when someone else comes to Christ. That is something to say, my, Lord, look what you have done. So far in the Gospel of John, we are at 51 verses. So far, the Lord Jesus Christ, described as the Logos, the Word, the light of men. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he's called the Logos, the light of men, the true light in many false lights that are in this world today. Many false lights that want to lead us down these roads, dark paths, and we get this false light that wants to lead us somewhere else, false teachers or other ways to go, and know we're to walk the narrow road that leads to life and follow the true light, Jesus Christ. Also, he is called only begotten from the Father, the only one, the only Savior, greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we remember, pointed to Christ. The only begotten Son, the Lord, that all must submit to, that every knee will bow to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, the one who gives the Holy Spirit to believers, or did at Acts chapter 2, sent his Holy Spirit, that whoever is converted has the Holy Spirit then indwelling inside them and seals them as believers. The Son of God, he is also called. Rabbi, which means teacher. He's also called in these 51 verses so far, Messiah, or the Christ. The one also who Moses wrote about in the Old Testament. Also the one who the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament. Also he's called so far in these 51 verses, the King of Israel. He rules and he reigns. And we indeed will see the return of the King. He will return. And as Jesus refers to himself, the Son of Man, we see here numerous so far descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And it's not enough to believe intellectually. Action has to follow this belief. For Jesus says, follow me. The Son of Man, this title, this description goes back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'll leave that for you to read later. Daniel chapter 7. But Jesus uses this title of the Son of Man of himself in chapter 3, verse 14 of John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even the Son of Man must be lifted up. And indeed, the Son of Man was lifted up on that cross so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus also says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And how many people have said, yes, I know that this is he, from believing on the one who was lifted up on the cross. Jesus also says, the Father gave the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus also asks in chapter 9, do you believe in the Son of Man? So everyone has to answer that question. All of these descriptions of Jesus Christ thus far in the 51 verses, and the questions Jesus asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? Everyone has to say yes or no to that. There is no maybe. You're either believing it or you're not believing it. You're either following after Christ or you're not. Also, the Son of Man speaks of the human nature of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ. He came in the flesh so that he could die. Die for the sins of the world. Die for sinners like you and like me. It's not enough just to believe. We must follow him. The same command he gives to his disciples. is the same command He gives for you and me. This demands a response. We know that every conversion does not look exactly the same as far as someone gets converted at a young age, someone gets converted at an older age, but it produces the same result, a child of God who follows after Jesus Christ. That's what conversion, biblical conversion, produces, a child of God who follows after Jesus. When Jesus says, "Follow me," it's a call to discipleship. There is no Christianity without following Christ. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you ought not to call yourself a Christian. "Follow me," says the Lord. The way He lived, what He taught, and His submission to the Father. It's all or nothing. Question for you this morning. Are you willing to have your priorities, your will, your desires, and your way of living, and your worldview changed? Are you willing this morning? Say you don't know where you are this morning, spiritually. Are you willing to have your priorities, your will, your desires, your way of living, and your worldview changed? If you answer no, that you cannot be a Christian this morning. You must say, "Yes, Lord, I am willing for you to change all of these things." Jesus calls men and women today, here and now, to follow Him. I want to read something from Matthew chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, and those in here who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, following after the Lord is not going to get any easier. That I can pretty much almost guarantee you. It's very likely it's going to cost more and more. Jesus speaks in verse 32 through 39 in Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Everyone who confesses Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and actually believes it and follows Him, he will confess before his Father who is in heaven. "But whoever denies me before men," says the Lord, "I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." He says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of the members of his own household." And we ask, how could that be? It's because people hate God, and the contrast is people love God. In one family, darkness does not want anything to do with this light, unless you conform to how they perceive light should be. He says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," he says. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And in verse 38, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Remember, this is the same Jesus who says, "Follow me." This is the same Jesus who loves people. This is the same Jesus who loves children. He says, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Are you willing to give up everything in your life for the call for Christ, to follow after Him, whatever He would call you to? To follow Jesus Christ. Well, here's, you know the statement that we say is, "So-and-so, they turned their back on me." Or, "Yeah, he was a friend of mine, but he turned his back on me." Or sometimes there's relationships, marriages, where the spouse will turn their back on the other person. To follow Jesus Christ is to turn your back on the world. To follow Jesus Christ is to turn your back on the world. Listen to what Paul Washer says here. He says, to receive and follow the gospel call, you must reject personal autonomy and the right to self-government in order to enslave oneself to a Messiah who died about 2,000 years ago. It is to reject the majority and its views in order to join oneself to a berated and seemingly insignificant minority called the church. Jesus asks, and we can apply this to someone who does not know Christ and someone who does know Christ, what do you seek? Let that be a heart-searching question for us today on the Lord's Day as we even leave this place. And as you may go under that fig tree, as it were, or sit next to the fireplace or wood stove, as I would say, what am I seeking anyway? And remember that Jesus calls men and women to follow after Him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. What great news that is. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that you poured out your wrath upon him, the wrath that we deserved, and that you declared us righteous when you justify us, when you save us. Thank you, O Lord, that you call us to follow after you. Lord, we realize that that may really cost us something in the days ahead. Lord, prepare our hearts. God, that you would help us to really meditate upon that question. What do we see? Lord, again we ask anyone that may not know you, that does not know you this morning, please save their soul. Thank you that you hear our cries this day. In Jesus' name, amen.